Online, you might have noticed that I had planned on preaching from a different passage of scripture than what is up on the screen right now. I could not go to sleep Friday night, and finally in the wee hours of the morning on Saturday, God redirected me to a new sermon. And I want to preach to you today about Christ's passion prophecy. It is interesting, in the Gospel of Mark, Jesus makes three prophecies about his passion. In other words, his death, burial, and resurrection. They are found in chapter 8, verse 31, chapter 9, verse 31, which will be the scripture that I'll preach to today, and then the scripture I'll preach next Sunday, the third and final prophecy of Christ about his own passion, his death, burial, and resurrection, in chapter 10, verses 32 through 34. You might want to be reading chapter 10, verses 32 through 34 in the Gospel of Mark during this Holy Week, so your heart will be prepared for that Easter Sunday. I appreciate so much those of you who have been sending in photographs of yourself while you're worshiping. And I know that some of you before this pandemic had already bought special Easter outfits, thinking that you would be here worshiping with your fellow members and community folks at First Baptist Church. But I would add to Lee's instruction, if you have that Easter outfit that you were wanting to show off, well, go ahead and put it on for this coming Sunday as you worship, and take a picture of yourself and your family in that Easter outfit. Let's make Easter Sunday special, as it always should be. And so today we're looking at Christ's passion prophecy, and we'll be focusing on chapter 9 and verse 31. I want to read that to you right now. It says, "For he," that's Jesus, "taught his disciples and said to them, 'The Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of men, and they will kill him. And after he is killed, he will rise the third day.'" You know, speaking of prophecy, nothing takes God by surprise. Jesus was not a victim on the cross. He was a volunteer. He knew that he was going to give his life as a ransom for you and me on the cross of Calvary. And I want to also encourage you with this thought, that the coronavirus that we are experiencing right now did not catch God off guard. The book of Isaiah, chapter 46, verse 10 says, "God knows the end from the beginning, even the coronavirus, and especially he knew about his own death, burial, and resurrection." And so today we see Christ's passion prophecy about, number one, his full humanity. Reading there in verse 31, you see how Jesus identifies himself to his disciples. He says that he is the Son of Man. And it is true that Jesus was not only the Son of God, but he was also the Son of Man. People try to reason that through and think through in their logic as to how Jesus could be human at the same time divine. And some have said, well, he must have been 50% human and 50% divine. No, Jesus was 100% human and he was 100% God at the same time. He was fully God and he was fully man. We evangelicals many times tend to de-emphasize the humanity of Christ for fear of falling into the heresy that Jesus was not was just God or not God and just a human being. That is a heresy that is being perpetrated widely throughout our world today, that Jesus was not divine, that he was just a human being. And that's why we evangelicals through our history have always kind of de-emphasized the humanity of Christ and emphasized more the divinity of Christ, the fact that he is fully God, but I want you to know that he was fully man. When Jesus was working in the carpenter shop with his father Joseph and he hit his finger with a hammer working on a stool or something like that, it hurt just like it would hurt you and me. He was a human being. And when he was put on the cross of Calvary, he felt all the pain. When they scourged him with the cat of nine tails and left his back as quivering ribbons of flesh, exposing tendons and bone. And when they put the purple robe on him and then ripped it off of him as it had already coagulated to those quivering ribbons of flesh, he felt the pain. He felt it for you and me. When they pushed the crown of thorns down on his brow, he felt the sharp point of those thorns just like you and I would. Whenever they beat him with the rod, he felt it like any human being. Whenever they slapped him in the face, whenever they spat upon him, he felt it just like you and I would feel it. So let's remember that Jesus is fully God, but let's don't de-emphasize the fact that he is also fully man, just like you and me, yet sinless, because he was divine. And I want you to know that because he was divine, he was sinless, and that made him the perfect sacrifice for you and me on the cross of Calvary. Now, as I've already stated, Jesus is called the Son of Man here, but he is also called the Son of God in Scripture. The Gospel of Mark calls Jesus the Son of Man 14 times. And he calls Jesus the Son of God 3 times. In chapter 1, verse 1, the very first verse of the Gospel of Mark says, "The beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God," not the Son of Man, but the Son of God. A second out of those 3 times in Mark, he is called the Son of God. In chapter 3, verse 11, when it says, "The unclean spirits, when they saw Jesus, fell down before him, declaring that he was the Son of God." Even the devil and all his horde of demons recognize the fact that Jesus is divine, that he is the Son of God. But perhaps most compelling is the third and final time that we hear Jesus called the Son of God in the Gospel of Mark. It is at Calvary in Mark chapter 15 and verse 39. There we see the centurion who had been standing at the cross while Jesus was suffering and bleeding and dying. And the Bible says that Jesus cried out with a loud voice and then he breathed his last. And then we read the words of that centurion in Mark 15 and verse 39 when he said, "Truly this man..." Again, recognizing that he was fully human. He had been there right at the foot of the cross. He had heard him cry. He had seen the pain etched on his face. But the centurion also talked about the fact that he was divine. Again, reading from Mark 15, verse 39, "Truly this man, fully man, was the Son of God, fully God." And so we worship Jesus today in his full humanity and his full divinity. But as we unpack this single verse, looking at Christ's passion prophecy, his death, his burial, and resurrection, we see number 2, filthy hands. It says in verse 31 that the Son of Man, Jesus speaking, is being betrayed into the hands of men. The word hands is an often used word in the Gospel of Mark. And during this coronavirus outbreak, all of us have been very conscious of washing our hands for at least 20 seconds to make sure that we remove all the germs and that we will not be infected or infect anyone else. with the COVID-19 virus. But I want you to know, you can wash your hands for 20 seconds or 20 minutes or 20 hours or 20 years, and you will never be able to wash away the guilt that is on your hands, because our hands, my hands, betrayed Jesus and nailed him to the cross of Calvary. We were guilty. We still are guilty because he was betrayed into the hands of men like ours. Pontius Pilate tried to wash away the guilt from his hands over in Matthew chapter 27, verse 14. It says, after he could not prevail against the Jews when they wanted to crucify him, that he just washed his hands of the decision to have him crucified. Like Shakespeare's Macbeth, who was guilty of murdering at least three people in that famous play, tried to wash away the sin guiltiness of his own acts. But as much as he washed his hands, the blot and the stain of sin was still upon his hands. You know, hands tell us a lot about a person. One of my favorite movies is Gone with the Wind. And right in the middle of that movie, Scarlett is left destitute because of the war between the states. And she's desperate for money. And she knows one person that has money, and that's Rhett Butler. And so she takes, or has her nanny take down a beautiful velvet green curtain. And the gifted nanny fashions it into a designer dress. It looked like it came off of the streets of New York in one of the most fashionable shops there. And so Scarlett goes down to Atlanta to visit Rhett, hoping to fool him. She is the picture of prosperity to his eyes. And you remember the scene, the couple embrace each other, and then Rhett's hands fall down to Scarlett's hands, and he feels the calluses. He feels the cracks on her hands, the hands of a farm worker. And the hands tell the truth about Scarlett. My friend, your hands tell the truth about you, and they tell the truth about me. I said Mark likes using the word hands in his gospel. He uses it no less than 36 times. And it's interesting how many times those references to human hands symbolize the depravity of man. There is the time when Jesus lifts the fevered hand of Peter's mother-in-law. Fever is something that we're really looking for as symptoms right now, but fever and sickness are symbolic of our human condition. We are spiritually ill. We are sin sick, and you could feel the fever in Peter's mother-in-law's hands. We see reference to hands again when Jesus heals the hand of the man who had the withered appendage. And that is a picture of our depravity also, and how sin cripples us, and how we're not able to function in the way that God created us to work and to live. Sin is also seen in the next reference to hands in the Gospel of Mark, where Jesus is in the Garden of Eden praying with his disciples, and they have fallen asleep on him now for the third time. And Jesus confronts those disciples and said, the Son of Man is being betrayed into the hands of sinners. Before that, he was in the temple And the Bible says in Mark 12:12 that they sought to lay hands on him, Jesus. And finally, in the Garden of Gethsemane, it says, and they laid their hands on him and took him. And then when Jesus was standing before the cruel Roman soldiers, chapter 14, verse 65 says, the officers struck him with the palms of their hands. All of this reminds us of what Jesus said in this same ninth chapter in verse 43, when he says, if your hand causes you to sin, cut it off. It is better for you to enter into life maimed rather than to have two hands and go to hell in the fire that will never be quenched, where the worm does not die and the fire is not quenched. Look at your hands for a moment, friend. Put them up between you and the screen that you're viewing this worship service on and see guilty hands. See filthy hands and ask for Jesus to wash your hands. No soap, no warm water, no lengthy amount of washing in your own human effort can cleanse you of the guilt stain that is upon your hands. Christ's passion prophecy is not only about his full humanity and filthy hands, but finally, in this same verse, foretold history. Jesus speaks of the future twice, and that's why I've underlined the word will on your screen. In your English translation, you will see that word will or the word shall. And Jesus is foretelling history when he says that these ones that will betray him into the hands of men will kill him. Didn't take him by surprise when that happened. And he will, in the future, arise. Prophecy is history foretold. It is the greatest confirmation of the truthfulness of Scripture. One of the greatest confirmations is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 3 through 4, when it says that Jesus died for our sins according to the Scripture, according to prophecy. And it goes on to say, and he was buried and he rose again according to the Scripture, according to the Old Testament prophecy. That's why you can have extreme confidence in the Word of God whenever it says that this is going to happen, that Jesus is going to die. He's going to suffer and bleed for your sins and my sins, but that he would not stay in that borrowed tomb, but that he would rise again, defeating sin, death, and the grave on the third day. Friend, he took my place on the cross, and he took your place on the cross. 2,000 years ago, he looked through the tunnel of time and he saw you sitting behind that screen right now. And he saw me standing behind this pulpit now. And he said, if Jimmy Dale Patterson were the only person that needed a Savior in all of human history, I would have still come to die for him and him alone. That's how much God loves you. The Bible says that he demonstrates his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So what will you do with him on this Palm Sunday? Will you trust him in the midst of these desperate times, seeing him as your only hope, as your only salvation? Some of us have already trusted him, but we slipped far away from him, and we need to come back home. You've been brought to your knees during this virus, and you're seeing your need of Jesus' presence and encouragement in your daily life. Turn to him right now. Some of you are desperate for others to pray for you, to intercede for you, do it right now. Go to that live streaming Facebook page and click on that hamburger icon at the top and the bottom, the profile of the hamburger. That's the menu icon. Click on that and record your decision to trust Jesus as your Savior on this Palm Sunday. We'll rejoice with you in that decision, and we will pray with you. Some of you want to have other Christians praying for you. At that same profile of that hamburger, click and write down your prayer request. Our prayer team will be lifting you to the Lord in prayer. And God bless you. I look forward to seeing you this next Sunday. In Jesus' name, amen.